Hello, Date Night fam. It is such a joy to be with y'all again.
Yeah, we're praying the Lord's grace and peace are with you this week. And if things are going smooth or if there's adversity, remember the Lord is still on his throne.
Amen. Well, we've a fun double date in 2 minutes, mm-hmm. but real quick, I wanted to share a couple of notes with you because they're just really sweet. From McCray 25. Says, I'm getting married in 3 months, and your podcast has been so helpful in knowing what to expect and how to love my future husband. Aww. Y'all are wonderfully relatable, and I feel like I know you and love the buttons and how you genuinely love each other. All glory to God.
Hey, congratulations on your upcoming nuptials.
And another from Zach O'Neill, Dr. and Mrs. Wood give the best marital and parental advice with God-honoring thoughtfulness and a genuine love for their online community. Truly the best pod on the internet.
Pod, way to go, Zach.
Much love.
Oh, come on, man. You're giving me some eye sweat here. Honestly, we are just privileged to serve. We're all sinners, chosen by a great Savior. I sweat, like tears, you know, it's moving. And God is so good. Hey, but thank you, buddy. Let's get this party started. Ethan, you ready? Mom, you ready?
Woo!
Let's do it.
Okay, today we are hanging with a couple who truly, truly changed our life.
Yes, they did.
10 years ago, we had 2 toddlers and no clue. And to make a long story short, we met Mario and Sharon Canavo, took their parenting class.
Me whining all the way.
Yes, you did. Yep. And it really changed everything. So sit back, relax, and enjoy this extra special double date with the Canavos. Here they are now.
Well, hello, Team Canavo. Welcome to the Date Night Studio, or maybe, I guess, more of a janitor's closet, as people don't realize.
Yes, we are so excited.
Well, let's go ahead. I'm going to do the official introductions. I think, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, that we have known you guys for over a decade now.
Yeah.
Does that sound right?
I think so. Yeah.
Which means I'm getting really old. Mario, you're an attorney.
No, actually, I'm called a hearing representative. So
okay.
I work for an attorney, but I do the same thing an attorney does, but only before administrative judges.
Got it. And you won a case today?
I did, yes.
Very good. Sharon, you ran Cornerstone Christian School. Was that the title of it? I'm trying to remember.
Community School.
Community School.
Yes.
And you both lead a biblical parenting class, Training Hearts for Jesus, which we're going to talk a lot about because Brie and I, it changed our life. It's online now. And it touches thousands, I'm going to say thousands. It has touched thousands of people around the world. And you're deeply committed to your home church, Compass Bible Church in Aliso Viejo.
Yeah.
And basically, you're just all around, would we say parenting gurus?
I would say Jedi parent masters.
You know who's going to like that is Michael.
Wow,
Michael. Your son is going to love that.
That's just for him.
He's got Yoda in his home.
Yes, and Mario's favorite ice cream is cookies and cream.
Absolutely.
Sharon's is sea salt caramel truffle.
Yes.
Oh, that sounds amazing. Mario, you enjoy the Godfather movies.
And
Sharon, you like the 6-hour version of Pride and Prejudice.
I do.
Yes.
I love it.
We've seen that many times.
6 hours.
6 hours.
Mario, I'm going to slide this over toward you a little bit. Slide the mic a little bit. We'll just keep rolling. It's okay. So I just want to make sure that we catch their voices on this.
Yes.
So real quick, the Pride and Prejudice thing. I knew there was a 2-hour and a 3-hour. There's a 6-hour.
It was the BBC that put it out. And it was a series, and so it runs for 6 hours.
Please don't be offended, but all I can think is shoot me. That, for every man out there, Mario, come on, help me out here. Do you sit because you love your wife that much, and you watch 6 hours of these English people walking around the countryside?
Actually, I enjoyed it the first 2 or 3 times. But then I could begin reciting some of the parts, and then I knew I was in trouble.
What a good husband. Unconditional sacrificial love.
He does do the girly, you know.
The chick flicks.
Yes. Now, and we heard you just adopted a Yorkie Chew. Is it a Yorkie Chew?
A Yorkie Chew, yes. Willis.
Oh, a baby? Did you get him as a baby?
Well, this was... I mean, he's 10 now.
Oh.
So, yes, he was 6 months old when we got him, and... I'll try and make this a quick story, but it's worth it. Natalie was at home. She was, Mom, please, can we have him? He was for a Cornerstone fundraiser. And so we were going to be taking him to somebody else to take care of him for the week, and then they were going to bring him to the fundraiser. And she said, can we just keep him for the week? And I said, I'm good with that. Let's ask Dad when he gets home. And Mario walked in the door, and he loves dogs. He walked in the door, and this little tiny dog goes running up to him, and he looks down and says, "Get that thing out of here."
Yes, yes,
yes. I can see your reaction being very similar.
Your little girl comes home with a dog.
We were shocked. Natalie burst into tears.
Is that because it looks like a rat?
No, I knew that he was actually, he was really the spawn of Cujo.
Okay.
As we found out later on. But go ahead with the story.
So I had to take him. I submitted to my husband, even though my daughter was crying. And I took him to school the next day. We didn't see him again until the next weekend at the event. And the bidding starts. Natalie, of course, was carrying him around, showing everybody how cute he was. And he would nuzzle up in under her chin. And the bidding begins. And I started the bid because nobody was bidding. And you got to get the bid going, right? So I started the bid. And it went. And somebody bid behind me. And I'm thinking, okay, good. We're done because nobody's bidding on this dog. So Mario sticks his paddle up, thinking he's going to up the bid.
Oh, no.
Everybody there, because they were from our school, knew what had happened.
Of course.
Nobody would bid.
So how much did you end up paying for the spawn?
We got the dog. I think it was
$300.
$300 for a Yorkie.
So worth it.
A Yorkie chew. Uh-huh. Okay, and I also heard, people need to know this part of the story too, that speaking of Mario, you thought as a child that you were going to birth a baby.
Yes.
What's the story on this?
Well, I was very young and naive. I think I was 10 years old, and my mom was going through labor pains, and I really believed that I was also going to go through the same labor pains that my mom did. And again, I was brought up in a very secluded, very protective home. Talk about helicopter parents, but, you know, they were from Sicily. They were immigrants, and we grew up here in New York when they came over on the boat, and we were very isolated, just with Italians around us. So I wasn't influenced by anything outside of our own immediate family. So I was very young and naive, and I really thought I was going to be next.
That is fascinating.
It is fascinating. So I've learned since then.
So what happens then when you're on the way to the hospital? And when she's actually having the baby, were you thinking this is what's going to happen to me? Like the whole birthing process?
I did. It was very stressful for me.
At what point does Dad step into a young man's life and say, "Hold on here, son. It's going to be okay"?
I think he was more concerned about Mom at the time rather than...
He's not focused on his poor kid in the back.
They thought it was funny. And it became a running. It became a running joke for the rest of my...
Oh, that's wonderful.
Time with them.
And big news on that, which is, this is breaking news as of like right now, when you walked in, is what? You want to share it? I won't share it. It's not my place to share it. You are about to be...
Go ahead.
Grandparents!
Grandparents! So we have applause. Ethan, can we give them applause?
Yay!
Let them cheer. So possibly, we don't know, we're a trimester in, 3 months in... First grandbaby, or
not
less than that.
Okay, no,
so
we're
this
like,
is all just
we're
happening.
We're probably under 20 days.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So date night
so
listeners
this
are hearing this first.
This IVF, is, so they had to go, they've been going through a lot.
A lot.
And it's been interesting, very hard. Mm-hmm. And sorry, I get emotional about this.
It's okay.
But and so this was... One more opportunity to try, and we just didn't know how it was going to turn out, and they're pregnant.
Okay. So that is so wonderful.
It's okay to be emotional. I think everyone gets it who's been praying for a child,
and
this is a big deal for the Canava home.
It Can you guys tell us a little bit about your testimony, your God story?
You want me to begin?
Sure, you can begin and I'll fill in the blanks.
Well, Mario and I met and got married when we were in the world. And neither of us were Christians. We were far from it. And so our first year of marriage and things were tough. We had lost business. We were broke. We didn't know what we were going to do. And We went through about a year of real struggle. Actually, it wasn't even a year. It was a three years.
About 3 years.
And finally, just to make this story as short as possible, my sister, who had been praying for us and the whole family mm-hmm. for 17 years, she was over helping me. And I finally looked at her and I said, Laura, I want what you have. And, I mean, I almost by the scruff of the neck, you know, I was so desperate. And I had seen her walk through some really difficult life situations. And she did it so beautifully and honored the Lord all the way through. And I was like, I want that. And she was like, what? She was just blown away. So that night, she told me, she said, you have to talk to Mario. And you have to go to church. And so I said, okay, I know Mario's never going to go for this. And we sat down that night. He was sitting on the floor up against the couch. I was sitting on the couch. And I started explaining to him, I can't do this anymore. I need the Lord in my life. And I want to go to church. And all of a sudden, he drops his head back on the couch. Mm. I hope you don't get embarrassed by
this.
No,
I don't.
And a tear starts going down the side of his face. And he said to me, I have been waiting so long for this. Mm. And I was like, what?
Wow. Yeah.
So the next week, we went to church. The following week, we walked into the prayer room, gave our lives to the Lord. And then that April, we got baptized, and all this happened together, jointly.
Incredible.
Which is God's mercy, right?
Yes. That, totally.
I mean, talk about taking two losers and turning us around together.
Wow.
I don't know how our marriage would have survived the other way.
And then talk about the years that the Lord redeemed, that the locusts had eaten in our lives before that. Mm. Within a short amount of time, we were in ministry. We were in a parenting ministry.
Yeah.
I got plugged into a men's Bible study, and we began to really flourish in our church. And under the teaching of a good pastor, it was, for us, kind of a boot camp.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Oh, yes.
It was. But we learned so much.
Happily, though. Yeah. We were happy to be in that
and
boot camp.
It was wonderful.
Yeah.
Really.
And then ended up just a few years later, under Pastor Mike Fabares' teaching, and we've been there ever since. So about 26 years, I think, with Pastor Mike.
Quarter of a century.
Incredible.
Yeah.
I think that is actually a really good place to springboard into what's going to be a really, you know, fascinating topic, because you have both worldviews. You actually have kind of a secular worldview. You just said, you know, we've been in that life.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And then the Lord literally pulled us out, and he placed us on a new path, on the narrow road. So before that, though, I want to make sure, just in case I forget or we forget somewhere in the end, to make sure everyone knows, there is another Training Hearts for Jesus class coming up, which you guys are teaching. And this one is virtual, which means anyone around the world can participate. It might be hard on time zones.
Yeah, we've noticed that. Yeah,
but who cares, you know? People
need
it. So they should do it anyway. Stick it up at 2 in the morning and take your parenting class.
Why not?
So we're going to talk about that. If they wanted to register for the January class, because I think we've posted a lot about it, a lot of our listeners know about it or have been in it, where would they do that? Is it Training Hearts for Jesus? Is that the site?
Yep. www.traininghearts.org will get you there.
Traininghearts.org. And that'll get you to your site.
Yeah,
they can sign up. It's virtual, which means it's open. There's
no
limit.
It's on Zoom. There is a limit, just because we want to be able to see everybody on the screen. We want to get to know them.
Yeah,
we don't want to lose the ministry end of this. So we actually connect with a lot of them during the week and do a lot of counseling and things like that. So we want it to be a very practical class.
Okay.
So we
so
do.
What would be
we
the
cut
limit?
Off at 49. 49 couples.
People. So
unless
that
we
means
move into two
everybody
classes.
Right now, you got to go out, jump on, be the first ones to sign up, and let's try to just fill up this next class right now. And then what Sharon mentioned is really true. And we were talking about this earlier. She and Mario are kind of available to do a lot of the discipling, and I can't make promises for you beyond what you're able, but it seems like a lot of times you guys are willing to actually walk with people. So it's the class, plus you answer questions at least via email, which I know for us in the last 10 years has been life-saving.
Absolutely. Every 6 months at least.
911. What do you do here?
Show me my blind spot, Sharon. From you.
That's a good thing. Yeah, we really devote a portion of our class now because we are on Zoom. So when we're done with the teaching, we have about 30 minutes, sometimes more, of Q&A right then and there with everybody who wants to stick around. But then even aside from that, during the week, if they need some additional counseling or they have a problem that's popped up, Sharon and I are always available to
Wonderful.
Be able to spend
and
time with them.
And now you may retire in a year, and so you can just go full-time to answer everybody's questions.
Absolutely.
That's what you want to do. You'll even travel to them. Watch the kids for a night, give them a date night. Hey, everyone, the promises are growing.
Yeah, I think a lot of parents have that misconception that they would just drop their kids
this
off.
Is the best we would ministry we would train them. He flies in, watches our kids, and we go out for a movie night. Okay. Well, let's do this. Let's make the jump then. Okay,
sure.
So worldviews. Just for context, you've already mentioned the way that you were raised is very different from how you've raised your three wonderful kids, and they're all adults now, and wonderful men and women. So if you had to put those on paper, just top two or three, what would be some of the differences from kind of how you were raised to how you chose to raise your children, if you had to boil them down, just so people can kind of start framing that up in their mind?
I mean, I'll go just quickly. My mom was Catholic. My dad was agnostic. He would not even step foot in the church. We had my mom teaching God and Christ in the home, but no gospel. Mm. So there was no understanding about how you get saved. So we were under the Catholic doctrine of purgatory, and maybe you're going to go to hell, or if you're doing enough good works, then...
So justification is kind of partially purchased, but then you're working out the rest of it on your way to glory.
Yes.
And you may make it, you may not.
Yes.
And venial and mortal sins, that's your life growing
and
up.
And even justification would come through baptism when you were a baby.
Yeah.
So, it was just very different doctrinally. The one thing I can say, though, is that I walked out of the house, even in my rebellious days, I loved God. Mm. And I had a desire to be right with God, even though I wasn't. I knew I was in rebellion. And so I think that what my mom instilled in us was really valuable.
Interesting.
Very valuable. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
And I loved my Catholic upbringing. Mm-hmm. Went through 12 years of Catholic school. I loved it.
And as an Italian, I mean, you're just culture Catholic by...
Yeah, I'm quasi-Catholic. Once a year, twice a year, you'd go to church. But we did, and our family and my dad emphasized going to catechism and going through the process, first confirmation, first communion, all those things. But his idea of discipline and direction was really to modify my outward behavior, and had nothing to do with heart issues at all. Mm-hmm. And they were very intimidating, very authoritarian parents. Coming from that European background, as I assume a lot of those European families were raised themselves. So that's what I encountered. And it wasn't until I was very compliant, and it wasn't until my teen years that I rebelled.
Yeah.
So that was
interesting.
Opportunity to...
And I hear so many of those little nuggets coming out in there. Yeah. From how you lead your classes, talking about heart orientation and the heart, not just the behavior. So if you were to take, we'll call it the Catholic authoritarian view of upbringings, fear-based morality, how does that differ from where you went with your three kids?
Oh, it's radically
miles apart.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, my home was not that authoritarian. So it was very fair. It was balanced. When we started having children, we were so different in our parenting.
Yeah.
And so it was a radical transition. And really, it was all about, first of all, it was all about the Lord. It was all about learning God's principles, which was so great. We were learning and growing along with our kids, which was so fantastic. Mm. It was very much working to get my understanding, especially as a mom, wrapped around God's biblical truths to make sure I could connect those to the behaviors of my kids so that they wouldn't be raised the way I was with doctrine that was kind of untouchable and But instead, they were going to be raised, and this was our purpose, with principles that were connected to the goodness of God.
Absolutely.
Right? That there would be reason for why we were doing what we were doing. Yeah. And that it was always going to be for their benefit.
That is a beautiful truth. I don't know if I've ever heard anyone state it that way. But it's almost like authoritarian parenting or even just typical behavioral parenting is it's untethered.
Yeah.
There's this view of God and doctrine and orthodoxy, but it's not tethered to the reasons and the purposes and the heart of God and who he is and who we are. That is fascinating to hear.
Yeah.
So in your home, then, that was how you began to cultivate.
Yes.
But you said you were kind of learning
along
the way with them, which is one of the big takeaways I think we get from all the classes with you guys is all the parents go, hey, we're being discipled.
Right.
Even before our kids are being discipled, right?
Yes,
right.
It's true.
Yeah, and for me, it was learning what it meant to be a leader in my home. Because, again, my dad was the authoritarian. My mom was very submissive, but in a way that wasn't honoring the Lord in any way, shape, or form. So for me to learn what it meant to be a servant leader in my family and still guide and direct my family biblically was just a big change for me in my understanding of what it means to be a father, what it means to be a leader in the home.
Amen. Well, let me ask you then, when you look at a secular worldview versus a biblical worldview, you know, for everyone who's hearing that buzz term, it's a popular term right now, worldview, how would you define it? And then also, you know, help us wrap our minds around the impact that that can have on like a child's life. Mm. Is that a fair question?
Yeah,
very much so. Yeah. Sure.
You want to take that?
I will. Yeah, I think a biblical worldview from my perspective and from God's perspective, would be one where our belief as believers in the Word and in the Lord helps us to understand how we interact with the world. It shapes the physical, the emotional, the intellectual, and spiritual dimensions of our lives, I believe. It affirms that God is sovereign above all else and that he is the almighty creator of all things. And it's based on the infallible Word of God, and that's the big difference, because a secular worldview is one where man is the center. Man is what's important, or the environment, or whatever the buzzword is.
Yeah.
You know, that's pretty much where they're coming from, without God being involved in any way, shape, or form.
Hmm. So let me ask you a question, just probe on that a little bit. So what about, for example, you know, Disney? You mentioned climate, you mentioned environments, but even I'm thinking of Disney right now, because they're coming out this week with Strange World, kind of the first gay teen romance and that whole thing, animated feature.
Yeah.
How should parents, when they're saying, okay, I want to have a biblical worldview, and Mara, you just nailed that, the sovereignty of God, the infallibility of the Word, the fallenness of man, the gospel of Christ, and just framing up life through the lens of the Word.
Sure.
When we're coming up against and rubbing up against these very aggressive kind of alternate societal worldviews, I'm using Disney just as an example, how do you help parents through that? And how do you help them just in general truly have a clarity on what a biblical worldview is versus a secular one?
Yeah.
Do you have any tricks of the trade for that?
Well, I'm so sorry. I heard you say, you know, the Disney movie is coming out. And even when we were raising our kids in the 80s, there were, you know, all these new radical transformations that were happening in the culture. And we were going through the exact same thing, different level, I know, but the same thing. And one of the most important things that I constantly work to help the kids understand is that everything that they saw, everything that they watched, everything that they read, had an author, it had a director, it had a writer. And all those people have their own agenda, their own either worldview or secular or biblical,
sure.
And that they have to understand who they're reading and understand that you're not going to get a biblical perspective necessarily unless you have a very biblical writer, producer, director. And so by educating the kids that way, I mean, we used to do when we'd sit down and watch movies, and we were very careful. We didn't have television for 9 years. We didn't want just a free flood of the world's point of view in our home. So we would hand pick, and we'd usually end up watching the old shows, the Andy Griffith and
Leave It to
things
Beaver.
Like that. Yeah. Yeah. And but we would still stop the movie at
what
times.
What was the one with the horse?
Mr. Ed.
Wilmer! I have all these like Nickelodeon shows in my mind growing up, right?
I know.
Green Acres was the place for me.
Yeah.
Am I the only one that remembers those?
Yeah. Yes. And most of them were benign, for the most part.
Relatively, Yeah. And so there were times that if something came up that was, very typical of a worldview, a secular worldview, we would stop the television and ask them, tell us what you think about that. Is that a biblical perception right there, biblical principle, or is that the world's idea? And it was kind of this training ground of, just teaching them to decipher, to be thinking about it, and to understand that you don't automatically buy into everything that you're being faced
so
with.
So good. So you're basically having, as you're going through life, you're helping them shape the author, the intent, which ultimately an unsaved author is going to be writing based on the fallen system of the enemy. So it's going to come from a brood of evil.
Yeah.
So you're helping them always discern
which
author they're reading, listening to, director, producer. That is really, really helpful.
Yeah, I mean,
because those things will change, right?
Yeah.
Right now it's Disney, but it'll be something.
What would you say the difference is between a biblical worldview and a secular worldview?
I mean, the biblical worldview is all about God. It comes straight from, what is God's view? It comes from the Word of God.
Absolutely.
So whatever is being presented, whatever is written, whatever we're watching on TV or a movie, is that according to God's principles, His truth?
Yeah.
Or is it based on man? You know, and even I do biblical counseling, and it's, where people will come in and they'll, state their view on something, and that's the first thing we do. We talk about, is that a biblical perspective or is that a worldly perspective? And I help them to start to decipher, because a lot of times we have Christians in the Christian world who have adopted, rightly so, because we are living in a world that is heavily psychology driven.
Yes.
And so all of those kinds of philosophies have been picked up and adopted even by our Christian communities. And it's messing with their lives. Mm-hmm. And they are having a hard time separating right from wrong because of what they've learned growing up versus what the Bible says. And so to always be able to take it back to the Word of God and say, here's what God says about this. Now, is that what you're doing? How can you change? What should you change? And you just ask those questions and draw them out. And that's what I did with my kids all those years.
Yeah, and I think the beauty of that, too, is that we're, again, depending on the Word of God. So in order for them to understand those truths, you have to begin pouring those truths into them at a very early age and continue to do so. Ask them the moral reason why we do what we do and respond the way we do. Why are we obedient to God's Word? What's important and what's not? And we made that a priority at our home.
Yeah. So we want them to own those truths.
Absolutely.
So that when they get to the age where they leave the house, they are being driven by God's principles and not by man's principles.
Absolutely. Amen. What is the source of your authority for the decisions you make, the lifestyle you live? So let me read a little Ted Tripp quote to you.
Please. Okay.
Just tell me if you agree with it. Okay. I already know you will. Everyone in Training Hearts classes knows. Other than the Bible, it's Ted Tripp, right? Okay, so here we go. He says, you must, on this particular issue of worldview, you must raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. There is nothing more important. You have only a brief season of life to invest in this task. You cannot go back and do it over, end quote.
Amen.
Thumbs Double up. Amen, absolutely.
So yes. That's kind of a stamp on that. Just the idea is as a parent, you've got this one tiny little shot to put God's word, the discipline and instruction of the Lord in front of your kids. And you have to do everything you can to make sure that's their source of authority.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And I have two things to say to that. One, we do not have the full 18 years that we think we do.
Come
we
on.
Don't. They get so to
true.
About age 12 or 13.
Right.
And
over.
And they can tune you out at that point if they don't want to hear it. And that's then the great value of having a good relationship with your kids and trusted authority. So if you've
You're jumping
been
a, ahead yeah. in our podcast,
I'm so glad you said sorry. That though, Sharon. That's
she's
so
like,
good.
It's like baiting, you know? Yeah. She's like, what do they call that? Foreshadowing in the book, in the movie? Yeah. That is exactly yeah. the questions I wanted to yes. ask you. I'd say, let's do it. Let's
yes.
jump. Let's
so
jump
if
in.
We can slide over and talk kiddos, with progressive culture pressing its views on our children, can you speak to the parents of toddlers, elementary, especially us moms? What are some ways that we can protect their innocence?
Mm. Yes, yes, we are hearing more and more of this in our class, of course. We are even having to start to think forward mm-hmm. more. It's Absolutely. Not just the typical answers that we used to give. We yeah. are having to do a lot more work and stay on top of what's going on. Mm-hmm. Certain things in life have been, again, adopted that are stripping the kids of their moral innocence.
Absolutely.
And people don't understand why that's a problem. And that's not the way it used to be. It used to be that people understood that was a problem, and today they don't. And so we have things that people feel are very innocent and that the kids should be educated, and they should not. They are being robbed of their moral innocence. They are being robbed of the innocence of childhood, where they should not be thinking on these very adult topics. They should be having fun. They should be growing up in the admonition of the Lord. They should be growing in strength and wisdom. Mm-hmm. It should be Bible truths all the time. We don't need the adult information in a child's life. And it really breaks my heart. You can tell I'm on a little bit of a soapbox right now.
Go
because
for it.
I feel like these kids are getting robbed. Mm-hmm. And then the parents are understanding why their kids are so anxious and out of control and not trusting them, because, mm-hmm. you know, even obedience becomes a more difficult issue, because the kids, they're bearing information that makes them feel like they're adults.
Well, let me ask you then, in application, if there were fences that a parent were to put up mm-hmm. around, say, a 3 or 4 year old with all that's going on,
yeah. mm-hmm.
what would those be? I mean, how many of them could you just name off the top of your head? Obviously, we've already talked about Disney or yeah. like certain books and yeah. movies. There's certain, I wouldn't even say levels. In the old days, it was like rating systems, but now it doesn't matter what the rating is, because the like you said, the world, its understanding of rating is already jaded and broken.
Yeah.
So you don't even want to use their rating system. So right. what are some of those fences you guys use yeah. to protect little eyes and hearts?
Yeah, I mean, did you want to jump in on this?
Well, I think first and foremost that we need to pray over our children, because we know that it's a spiritual battle for their minds and their souls. And we need to always be committed to praying for them, for that protection around them, mm-hmm. that the Lord would protect them and preserve them in those areas. We want to be able to monitor where they go and what they see, obviously. We want to be sure we don't succumb to peer pressure from other parents by introducing things that we believe are not biblical, not appropriate in their lives. We want to guard who we leave our children with, to even at an early age. Be very aware, be very discerning in how you do that as well. And I think those are some of the important things we need to do, but also we need to be reminded that they need to understand that they, under the authority of mom and dad, who really is in place of the Lord during those early years as their authority, and to be able to submit to it. That's such an important tool for them to understand. Understanding what that means to be in submission to mom and dad, to be obedient without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. Mm-hmm. That really is the foundation of their beginning to understand what it means to submit to God. Mm. And so I think those are some of the important things we need to emphasize.
I think right there we have to pause. Yes. Just because after being through the class, I don't know how many times we've done this material.
Yeah.
There are a lot of people listening, and if they get into the class, they'll learn all this. But foundationally, you just mm-hmm. mentioned something, the circle of blessing, for example.
Sure.
And the idea that obedience is meant to be, the parents are the authority mm-hmm. figure that God mm-hmm. has put over this child's heart.
Right.
And it's meant to be first time without delay and without yeah. response. It's not counting to 4 or 3 or whatever. So we're trying to cultivate a heart of true, subservient, yeah. joyful
Absolutely.
response to parents.
With yeah. a happy heart.
Mm-hmm. With a happy heart.
Sure.
So that's what you're, when you use that phrase, and the circle of blessing would be like when kids are 3 or 4, you know, we teach them right now,
you're in the danger zone.
When you're in mom and dad's will, you're inside the circle of blessing. Right, you're in God's will. Yeah. You break out of that, you're in the danger zone. We need to get you back in the circle. Right. So when we use those terms, that's what we're referring to. And you're saying that part of those early years is not just putting up the fences, but making sure inside the fences that we're doing a really good job cultivating that heart. Yeah. Is that fair?
Yeah. No doubt about
good.
It.
I feel like, and I've said this many times, that we think that we are doing a good job with our kids because we're spending a little time reading books to them about the Lord, or we say prayers before the meal, and we go to church on Sunday. And the fact of the matter is we are trying to get them to sip from this tiny little drop that's coming from a faucet while the world is fire hosing them.
True. Mm-hmm.
And if we don't up our game, if we don't get more specific and intentional about making sure that the hearts of these kids are actually trained by God's word, then there's no competition.
Yeah.
No competition. The
that
world
is
going to win.
Yes. I love that.
What about the tween years? I know in our home we saw the world press on the kids dramatically in the tween years. So what are some worldview challenges parents can prepare for in those adolescent years?
9 to 12,
I think. Yeah.
Those were big years for. I mean, yes. Those are the years where we just felt like the world was there. It was like here it comes.
Yep.
Yeah.
And that's. I think you felt that way for a reason.
Yeah.
You know, when they get to that age, all of a sudden their boundaries open up because now they're going off to school, possibly, unless they're strictly homeschooled. Mm-hmm. But most homeschooling is in a classroom setting at some point. And so all of a sudden they are far more autonomous than they were when they were little. And that gives them the feeling of now I've arrived. Now I know what's going on. I'm big enough to know better. And so they go through all of those feelings, very natural for them. But it's like we talk about all the time, we have to keep a funnel that is tight, very tight in the beginning, and then it opens up as they learn to be responsible with what they're supposed to do at that time. And if they're not, then that funnel needs to close up a little bit until they learn to be responsible. Mm-hmm. And so now you've got them going off to school with far more freedoms. And the funnel opened so big, so fast, that's why we're experiencing those kinds of issues. And then you've got other kids involved.
Mm-hmm.
You've got things being said by teachers. You've got things being said by kids. You don't have any control on that, you know, to any degree.
Right.
And so now you've got kids coming home with their own ideas that they've picked up from other people. All of those things are occurring during that time. And that's why all of a sudden you feel like, you know, you want to grab the rope and pull them back in.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't. I mean, the goal for parenting is to raise them to be morally mature so that when they go, because they're going,
yes,
it's gradual, but it seems to happen fast. Mm. When they go, they will have ears for knowing what is truth. And that's, again, that goal of those early years of training.
Yeah. And I think, too, we use the example of a banker. When they're trained to detect counterfeit money, they're not handed counterfeit bills. They're handed the real bills to be able to know what they're like. And same thing with the Word of God. You give them the truth so they can discern what the vain philosophies of the world are and where they're being misled, because they know the truth.
Yeah, very true.
So good. I remember those illustrations in the class. I don't remember what week they were. It's been too long. But I remember the funnel one. That was so impactful for me to visualize what I was trying to accomplish. Because, you know, we go into parenting. Pri and I, you know, if everyone doesn't know the story, you know, I don't need to tell the whole story again. But anyway,
I love it.
She basically said, hey, listen, we need to do this. I was saying no. Then she wrote a wriggled long letter. And then she said, I'll trust you. Between you and the Lord, you're accountable for our family. I'll never bring it up again. And I read the letter. I was like, we're going, you know? So I ended up in this class. I think it was week two or three. We were sitting outside. I didn't want to go in. I was still angry. But anyway, it was those moments where, as a young dad, you don't know up from down. And you feel like you're just trying to make it up as you go. It's ad hoc.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. And then when someone starts to share that there is a roadmap and there is a compass and that God's word will guide you, it all makes sense. And that funnel thing was huge. Yeah. I still today teach the kids. I call it fences. I sat down with Zeke. He's
fences
seven.
Is good. Mm-hmm.
When he was seven, say, here's a principle of the fences or the funnel. Yeah. You know, you started off in your crib. As long as you could show responsibility there, you got the authority of your room.
Exactly.
And then I just kind of expanded it all the way out. So those things, I think, for parents listening around the world are so helpful. To realize, okay, there is a path forward as a parent. Mm-hmm. And even if your child isn't quite yet responsible when they go off to school that first year and things start to crash and burn a little bit, it's okay to pull it back a little bit.
Yeah.
It's okay to say, hey, you're not ready for that level of authority, that level of freedom. We're not there yet.
And we don't have to be mad.
Yeah.
It's okay.
Yeah.
They're learning. We're training. That's all it is. And if they blow it, we put our arm around them, pull them back, and talk to them about the fact that we've blown it so many times. That's why we all need Jesus, right? And then, you know, let's try again. Let's see how you do this
time. Can you jump over it real quick? I'd just love to hear a little more on that, because that's another thing in the class that really blesses parents. Mm-hmm. The gospel side of it.
Yeah.
When you're sitting with them and they have failed, and not only when we're going through chastisement when they're little, or even, you know, grounding or whatever when they're older, but like being able to present the truth of God's word, because they've had the you know, the law of God, the sin put in front of them long enough, the moral law, that when you put grace in front of them and they see it in your own life, they're able to more easily receive it. Could you share that with everyone? Because that was a real help for us.
Yeah, I mean, there's two ways I could go there. One is the chart that I have talked about before, where there is a difference between discipline and punishment. And the problem is, as parents, we automatically default into punishment. They did something, it's bad, we're offended by it, and we're going to show them, right? And then the punishment occurs, and it's kind of almost a retribution for what has happened. And then there's the disciplined side. Now, this is very much like God. So those who are outside of the family of God will experience punishment. Mm. They will experience the wrath of God. Inside the family of God, we have discipline. God has taken the wrath. Jesus has taken the wrath on his shoulders, not us. Mm. We are disciplined like children with a loving, patient God. Mm. And so it is not done in anger. It's done with the conception that I am going to allow you to suffer a consequence that is going to humble your heart and allow you to learn a lesson so that tomorrow is going to be a better day. You're going to be in, as Ted Tripp calls it, the circle of blessing. Mm. So that's the difference between, you know, our propensity to parent in anger versus our decision to discipline patiently, knowing there's good that comes out of this.
Yeah, and that is a picture of the gospel, isn't it?
It is a picture of the good. It's a picture of God. And then the gospel part of that is that when we approach our kids, we should be at a point of compassion for them. Right? Mm-hmm. Because we're looking at them going, just last week, honey, I was in tears because of a sin that keeps taking me down. Mm-hmm. And this is why Jesus had to go to the cross.
Yes.
And he did such an amazing work for us that he didn't have to do.
Yeah.
And yet now you can make this mistake, this sin, and you can repent, you can put your faith in Jesus, in the work that he's done. You can repent, which means he will help you to turn 180 from that sin. You have in Christ the ability to conquer that sin, and we're going to work on that.
Yeah.
You know, it's this partnership that you have with your children.
It's a beautiful picture, it really is, an understanding that Christ took the punishment for us.
Mm-hmm.
What an amazing process for them to begin to understand that. And then at some point, Lord willing, to take that on for themselves.
Right.
Because their faith has to be their own.
Well, I know Bree is about to make the turn from tweens to teens. Before that, I just want to go ahead one more time and say, if people are listening to this, I need right now, you pull out your phone and you pause the podcast and you go over to traininghearts.org and you sign up, because this is what you're getting week after week after week. I can only imagine how many young families are going, oh my goodness, this is it. This is what I've been wondering about. Yes. So.
We love it. And
I
so
love
much.
When you say what you have said to your children and how you can say it, because for those who have not lived in a home where they've heard that, to be able to have that example, follow me as I follow Christ, is just so beautiful.
It's very sweet. But, you know, remember, we had to learn as we went. So I was not automatically this parent that understood the difference between punishment and discipline. Yeah. Those were all things that as my kids were growing, so was I. Mm-hmm. And so parents, you know, don't get discouraged with where you're at. Don't think that you've blown it. There is hope. There is a new tomorrow. His mercies are new every day, right? And so, and I get parents in there with older kids and they're like, why didn't I know before? And it's like, this is where we trust God with his timing, right? But if we can get in there and do it, it is a good thing.
So good.
It's a good thing.
And what about the teen years? Obviously, it's the 13 to 19 stage where many parents see their children develop more progressive beliefs. So what role or can we or should we as a parent play in these years?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, the teen years are very exciting years. A lot of people look at them and think, oh my gosh, what am I going to do when my child goes and becomes a teenager? Because their emotions are changing, their bodies are changing, their hormones are raging sometimes. But what a great opportunity it is to come alongside them, to show them the grace and mercy of our Lord, to be able to continue to talk to them about sexual purity, because now they're entering the stage in life when they're thinking about dating. What am I going to look like to other people? Am I going to be accepted? Where am I going to go in my life? What is my school going to be like after high school? So many different questions and so many different opportunities to be able to lead them to an understanding of what the Lord has for them, how exciting it can be for them, and how important it is not only just to be entertained as a teenager, because it's much more than that. It's being able to have a heart that's willing to serve, to serve other people, to serve the family, to serve the church. There's so many great opportunities for them. So we always steer them in that direction. And again, we emphasize in our family, with the boys especially, we did a little book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Mm. Unfortunately, the author of that book has fallen from his belief in the Lord, so we don't recommend it, but certainly the principles were there in terms of, hey, don't be exclusive, be inclusive.
Yeah.
Be with a group of friends at all time. Understand that if you are going on a situation with a group of friends, that's how it should be. Don't be alone with the young lady in a car. Don't be alone in the home with her. Don't fall to that temptation. Understand what the Lord has for you, that sex is for marriage and only marriage. And keep in mind that you're looking for someone that is prospectively going to be your future bride. Mm. And that's the approach that we always took with our kids.
Yeah. That's so good. Yeah, the Joshua Harris stuff is sad.
Yeah.
But on the flip side of that, I don't know how, there's so much of that courting material that came out in the 90s that I still use. Mm-hmm. Yeah. When I do conferences and people go, where are you getting that? There was a great movement there that tried to, and your point on this, tried to take dating out of sending these two kids off by themselves to wrestle through their feelings and their physicality and put it back in the home with the parents and with the church community, which is so important. So thank you for sharing that.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And then understanding too that they are being fire hosed. I mean, look at the social media, the different programs that are available for kids just to become enmeshed in the world. And so it's still an opportunity to limit the amount of time that they're going to be spending on those devices and for them to understand that it's a privilege to have those devices. They don't own them. Mom and dad do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And we give them the privilege of using them, but again, for purposes that we designed for them, not to be able to just surf on the internet and find whatever they want to find.
Right. Yeah. That's really the key, is not ever getting to the place where the children, the kids, think that they own the device.
Right.
If they don't own it, then it comes back to mom and dad. I've had families.
I wish I could have I don't know what we need. We have like a siren or something. We need something right there, like a rocket launch, you know, like fireworks. Because I think somewhere along the line, it's like things just, You know when you erode slowly?
Sure.
Parents haven't realized with the advent of technology, and it's been handed off generation to generation now, the third one, where it's just assumed.
It is.
That children are handed the entire world system on a 6-inch screen.
Exactly.
And they're just free to use
it. That is.
Yeah. And parents need to understand what they're handing. They're handing a nuclear bomb of the heart into the heart of these children.
Quite frankly, my son calls it, because he's worked with the high schoolers, and he's like, Mom, it's a porn tool. That's all it is.
Definitely.
He says, and his response is always, where are the parents? Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's surprised.
Well, we were at Disneyland a while back, and we noticed a large family with young kids in carriages, and and they were all on their devices.
Here you are at Disneyland.
You just spent...
Carriages, like Amish?
Whatever. A stroller.
What do they call them here? Amish people with phones.
I'm from the old school. We call them carriages.
I'm right there with you, Mario. Keep going.
It was called a baby carriage. It was called a baby carriage.
That's funny. So you mean roll...
baby stroller. Carriage.
Stroller. Oh, baby carriage.
Baby carriage.
Yeah. The old song, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes Mario and a baby carriage.
Okay. At any rate, they all had devices. They're here at Disneyland, spent probably $1,000 to get in with this group of people.
More than that.
And even the little ones, the little ones in their strollers.
Have their phones.
Face down, with their device.
I'm thinking, what?
At Disneyland. What? Where they can see, you
Mama,
know.
Look what Elon Musk did. It was crazy.
I tweeted Elon. Oh my goodness.
But it shows you where the world has come.
So we need to do a whole episode on social media.
I want to share something real quick, Tony, if you'll let me. And this is, to me, this is how the Lord speaks to us in today's culture. And that's what I love about the Word of God, is that it's profitable all the time. It doesn't matter how crazy our culture has gotten. He is still speaking to us. And this comes from... Psalm 1, and it's, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And then he goes on talking about, it's like a tree by streams of water. So basically what it's telling us is those who are in the Word, because that's what the water is, being soaked up with the Word, that's what causes us to grow. And he goes on to expound on what strengthens us, which anybody that is listening should go to that psalm right now and look at it. Mm-hmm. But the first verse is what I love, because you watch how God does this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. And the first word there is walks. Mm-hmm. You see this person walking. He's moving forward in the counsel of the wicked. So there's our worldly, nor stands, no longer walking. Now we're standing in the way of sinners. And the third stanza, nor sits. He's now made a decision to sit and engage in the seat of scoffers. Mm-hmm. And this is what happens to us, and our kids need to know this, because they are going to be walking and they're going to see the wicked, and they have to understand, turn your head, get your eyes off of what looks interesting to you, that is catching your attention, get your eyes off it, keep walking, move on, you know, don't stand and don't sit, because once you do, it's too late, right?
Beautiful.
Yes.
Absolutely just beautiful. Love Let's it. Just record that, stop that, keep that, replay that. So let me do this. I want to do an open mic. Okay, thousands of homes, many of them in their early years. Just take us back while we move to close to Mario and Sharon. Let's say it's 1990. You have a chance to do the whole thing all over again. Mm. So speak to the moms and dads. What would stay the same, and then what would you change?
Interesting.
That's a good question, isn't it?
I
would change everything.
Not everything.
Well, I mean, you go into your parenting with the experience that you had as a child, so you kind of try and model mom and dad and many of the things that they did, and unfortunately, they may not have been good parenting skills that they had, but boy, I would sure begin at an earlier age to really understand the Word of God and to be able to incorporate that into everything that I do in my family home, in my work life, in social situations, to really, really emphasize that and to be more engaged with our children growing up. I think we did what we could do with the time that we had. I mean, certainly you had a lot more opportunities because you were at home with them, homeschooling, at school with them. But I think as a dad, too, I think, you know, and I look back with some regrets, but at the same time, understanding that based on the time we had, we always did spend time in the Word. We always did make the opportunity there to be in prayer together as a family, to have devotions and to really, really dig into the Word and understand it and live it out. I think that's really an important thing for us to do, to model to our children what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to honor God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's where I would go.
Amen.
Yeah.
And I think the one thing that I look back at and think, if I had known where our world was going to go. And we just don't, when we're in the midst of it, we think this is bad. But we don't recognize the degree of how bad it's going to get. And all the parents out there right now, this is bad. But it's not going to get better. And so the one thing that I wish we had known more then, and it just wasn't a popular thing, is apologetics.
Yeah,
true. If I had known that I could prepare my kids to know the answers to the questions that were going to take them off track, I would be so grateful for that. That would be the one thing I feel like we could have done a lot better job
That's
at.
That's a good point.
That is such a good segue, because I wanted to ask you, what are some books that you would typically recommend?
Oh, I wish I had written them down. There's one, I'm trying to remember her name, but she does. And Ken Ham has a whole set of books for kids.
Yeah.
But there's one author has several books for kids, and it's the basic questions that they need to know, and it's for the little ones, which is so exciting that you can start this when they're little.
Yeah.
But definitely
so
be...
So Ken Ham's Answers in Genesis series, that's
yes,
a really good
yes,
one.
Yes, yeah.
Natasha Crane has one, too.
Natasha Crane,
she's local.
Yes, she's got three. Yes,
yeah. She's a friend. She's doing good.
She's
also,
good.
This is kind of breaking news. This fits perfectly, is in March, we just... finished working out the details. Living Waters, Mark Spence, Rick Comfort, they're all going to be here. So everyone, we'll put out the news, because they
good.
Are just supreme when
I
it comes
them.
To apologetic, presuppositional yes. apologetic defense.
Yeah.
So that's
yeah.
really
yeah.
exciting.
Yeah. Yes.
Any other ones? So Ken Ham.
Well, I know apologetics for kids. Who puts that one out? Do you remember?
Gosh.
It's on your,
do
on
you
your
do
list.
Notes for your podcast?
Absolutely.
We'll put it in there.
I can drop it in
okay.
there.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Let us
yes.
know.
That would help. I will.
And then what about parenting stuff? Tools, obviously Ted Tripp and Shepherding a Child's Heart.
Oh, yeah.
Training Hearts for Jesus. Yeah, don't forget
any
that.
Any others that you guys would, Training Hearts for Jesus, the class? Any other books or tools that you go, you know, out of all of them, these are the one or two you just have to have on your shelf?
I mean, I'm going to put in a plug for my pastor's book.
Raising Boys, Not Men. By Mike Fabares.
I really love that one. It's very
raising
good.
Raising Men, Not Boys, though, I think.
Raising Boys, Not Men. Raising Men, Not... Sorry, Mike. Love you. Yes. Raising Babies.
Yeah.
Victims.
Yeah, that's a good one. And then I love... Paul Tripp, of course, he does parenting, 14 gospel
really
principles,
good.
I think,
Age
is
of
what it's called.
Age of Opportunity
for the teens. So if you've got kids that are like 11 or 12 years old, I cannot recommend a book more strongly than Age of Opportunity.
Excellent book.
It's so good. Yeah.
Like, we were thinking about doing a study on that and
putting
out some material on that as well, because there's such a need for it.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I would just say, as a disclaimer, nowadays with all these authors, you know, take the books, eat the meat, spit out the bones. You know, people are changing and growing, and things are always changing. So we can't verify where everyone is anymore, but the books themselves are absolute gold and great truth.
Yeah.
That's always important to say. Well, Mario and Sharon, thank you. There just aren't words, I think, Bree, we would say this to describe the impact that you've had in our life.
Yes.
In our home, our marriage, and literally thousands of others at Mission Bible and around the world. Mm. So we just want to say thank you.
Personally, aww. I'm so indebted to you both and your wisdom in our lives, the willingness to answer my emails and then spend an hour with me on phone calls. And just every time we speak, it drives me to fear God more and fear man less and be a more excellent wife and mom. So thank you.
I love that. What good words to fear God more and fear man less. We all need that. Amen. That was good, Bree. Thank you.
Well, Ethan, I think the Canavos deserve a big round of applause. What do you think?
Oh, I don't know if I've ever heard that before.
Okay, my love. Time for our drive home here. I'm going to go ahead and get your door. Did we decide what kind of car this is, by the way?
I can't tell.
Okay, it's a beater, for sure. Okay.
Okay.
Big takeaway from our time with the Canavos.
Ooh, I think just the reminder that we only get a few short years to shape our kids, and in the blink of an eye, truly, the world is going to pour into them. So I guess I'm just more motivated than ever to make sure our entire family life points to the authority of Scripture and not waste even one day. You?
The same. Mm-hmm. As they were sharing, I kept picturing one of the diagrams in Ted Tripp's book. It's of a little teenage kid, and he has all these arrows pointing into him.
Yes.
And it lists out all the shaping influences that form a child. You know, family values, family roles, family response to failure, family history, family conflict, all that stuff. And just how vital it is that the values of our home, they're not just based on heritage or tradition and definitely not the world, but they actually represent planned things that honor Christ. Because what we're pouring into our children is going to really shape their future.
Yes. I remember in the Training Hearts class, Sharon would show us that picture of a little boy, and he was either upright, obeying God, or bent over, kneeling before idols of the world. And I believe Mario would read Romans 1 and say, there's only two options. Your children either respond to the Creator by faith, or they suppress the truth and worship idols. And that's just so motivating to make sure I keep sin, the Savior, and obedience always before the kids.
Amen. I love you, and I'm so glad that you're their mom.
I love you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're reminded again that only you will save our children, but it is our role to give them a heart orientation that knows right and wrong and their need for a Savior. It's our role to build a home that views the world through Bible-colored glasses. So give us wisdom to prepare, courage to stand, and strength to maintain. And please, Lord, look upon our homes with great grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Date Night fam, Lord willing, we'll be back in 168 short hours. So send us a message and leave a review. A heap big thanks to Ethan, our producer, woo-woo, the Canavos, and the wonderful people of Mission Bible Church. Until next time, keep living for the gospel and fighting for the family.